First Epistle, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It is called Good Friday. In the city of Jerusalem, there is a buzz throughout the marketplace and around the major areas of the castle or the Sitorium of the Roman Emperor. A crowd is gathering outside of the city gates on a hill called Golgotha. A crucifixion is taking place. Three men are being crucified. Two are malefactors, thieves, and lowlifes that society pays little attention to. One, however, has gained a reputation throughout Palestine. He is Jesus of Nazareth. And a crowd gathers because he is being put to death, according to the Romans, for insurrection. But according to the Sanhedrin, he is being put to death for blasphemy. Notice that our text says that Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. There's a number of ways we can look at this passage this evening. I'd like to begin by asking three questions that the text answers. It tells us that Christ suffered, and we want to ask, what did he suffer? And as you read the gospel narratives, there is all kind of reasons that are attached to Jesus' suffering. Why the event that led up to the crucifixion, the scorn, the shame, the rejection, the people he came to save rejected him. Even his own disciples fled on the night that he was betrayed. All these human factors weigh into the intensity of what Christ had to endure. The book of Hebrews said that he endured the rebuff of sinners, that he endured their consternation. But the text says that he suffered once for sins. And the key to Christ's sufferings is connected with this whole thing of sin. The nature of his sufferings is redemptive. He is suffering judgment. Suffering for sin, if you look at the context of this passage, Peter says that we're called to suffer as we live in this life. But he says in verse 17, for it's better to suffer for doing good, if it should be God's will, than for doing evil. Christ's sufferings were in no way associated with any of his own misdoings. He was envied by the Sanhedrin, and they managed to convince Pontius Pilate to put him to death, even though, as you all know, Pontius Pilate was very reluctant to do so. In fact, his wife told him that she had a nightmare that very day before concerning this man. And so Pilate did not want to do this, but he was compelled nonetheless to do so. And so we see all these other factors that contribute to the events that led up to this action of Christ being crucified. But Peter, and you might remember that when Jesus told the disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, I must endure many things and be put to death, it was this very same Peter who took him aside and said, far be it from you, Lord. This is not going to happen. You're not going to put up with that. I'll see to it. And what did he get for his words of encouragement? Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, you do not have God's will in mind. And it was God's will that Christ suffer just this way. Paul tells us in Philippians that he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So his sufferings, the nature of his sufferings, are redemptive. Where did Christ suffer? Well, we can read in the gospel narratives, he suffered all through his earthly pilgrimage. He suffered in the wilderness when he was tempted after 40 days of fasting by the devil. He suffered the indignation of having ignorant disciples who couldn't understand the basic elements of what he was teaching them. He had to suffer, for example, in the garden when his disciples fell asleep, when he urged them to pray, that he wanted their companionship and they could not give it. But yet, the focus of his sufferings culminates in the cross. Many times I have relayed to you the important doctrine of the active obedience of Christ, that during his earthly life, he fulfilled the law of God completely. His obedience not only qualified him to suffer the way he did, but was instrumental in securing for us a righteousness that meets with God's approval. But he suffered once for sins. Now there we have what is known as the penal aspect of Christ's sufferings. Penal, we get our word penitentiary from that. Christ was punished. Make no mistake about it. He did not suffer as a martyr at the hands of some vicious people, even though that is true. He suffered judgment. Paul tells us in Romans 3:24 that God set him forth, which is the exact same word where it says that he was put to death. He was put forward as a propitiation to make atonement. He had to endure the judgment of God against sinners. See, the gospel message has to do with the fact that we are deserving of God's judgment, each and every one of us, and that Christ bore the penalty of the broken law. You see, what constitutes us sinners is just that. The law of God is a witness against us that we have done those things we should not have done. That is commission. We have left undone the things we should have done. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves and our Lord God with all our heart and mind. We are guilty of being lawbreakers, and therefore the penalty of the broken law is death. And so Christ suffers once for sins. Now, the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass has Christ being perpetually offered in the Mass. It is a bloodless sacrifice. But our text says his suffering occurred once in human history, never to be repeated again. So we know that Christ suffered, particularly on the cross, the judgment of God. And then the final question is, for whom did he suffer? Well, you say, the elect. We're Calvinists here. Well, that's taught in Scripture, but that's not what our text says. It says, he, the righteous, or just, suffered for what? The unrighteous, the unjust. The word translated unrighteous and righteous in your English Standard Version is the very same Greek word from which we get justification. We are justified, declared righteous based upon the merits of Christ. That's because we are not either inherently or potentially righteous people. I'm afraid that Christian people sometimes have a sanitized understanding of who they are. Now, that word sanitized, the etymology of that word comes from holy, sanctify. So we sanitize the top of the kitchen cabinet when we're going to prepare food because we want to make sure there's no germs there. I'm afraid we oftentimes have a sanitized understanding of ourselves, that we're not really as bad as the Bible portrays us. And yet Paul, quoting the book of Isaiah, says that there is none righteous, not a single solitary person. We are all unrighteous. And our righteousness, those things which we think are sufficient to commend us, they are like filthy rags. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But He, the righteous servant of Jehovah, this is the whole theme of Isaiah 53. He is suffering in the place of His people the penalty of the broken law that they deserve. So we have not only what did Christ suffer and where did He suffer and for whom He suffered, but most importantly, it says the results for which He suffered was to bring us to God. Now notice here, there is this very distinct imagery being portrayed here of distance. That's because of the unjust character of who we are. We are unjust. God cannot be approached by such as us. Christ must do something to bring us to God. And Peter is saying His death secures for us entrance, approach. God is now approachable because there is a mediator. The Puritans had a word that I bet you don't hear very often. They talked about recumbency. What? What is that? You know what recumbent means? It means to repose or to lean against. And they said we need to have recumbency with Christ. That is, we need to lean on Him and repose ourselves in His work. Because it's there at the cross that we see reconciliation occurring. Sinners being reconciled to a holy, just God. But there is the call to trust and to rest and to rely upon Christ. If at any time we do not see ourselves as ill-deserving, if at any time we minimize the distance that our sins have put between us and God, when we do that, the cross of Christ recedes. We do not want it to recede. We want it, as Paul said to Galatians, I want Christ and Him crucified placarded before you. I want you to see the cross and Christ's sufficiency at all times. Because it's when we lose sight of the cross, we become myopic. We don't see our shortcomings or our mistakes or peccadilloes that we minimize. This is why there is the need to constantly be confronted with the holiness of God's character as seen in the law. Because once we see that, then the cross of Christ is what we seek refuge in. And as the Puritan would say, we need to have recumbency in the cross. Lean there. Rest there. Repose yourself there. In the imagery of John Bunyan, you remember in his allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, it's at the cross that his burden is unbound off his shoulders. And until you come to the point of seeing the serious burden that your sins merit before God, the cross is never nothing but a religious holiday on Easter. But to those who have come to faith in Christ, who know what it means that He died for me, unjust, unrighteous, and that now I have access to the Father, that's the message of Good Friday, a crucified Savior. Let us pray.